Vatican II, The Cross as a Road to God, Session 1, June 8, 2005, given at St. Peter Chanel Catholic Church in Roswell, Georgia.
Let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the many blessings you've bestowed upon your people, the great gift of salvation in your Son Jesus, the gift of the Church, and the gift of your own Spirit that is the soul of the Church. We thank you for this day that we can come and learn more about the Church and how your Spirit has worked in the Church to guide your people on this path to eternal life. We ask for a special blessing that we might be open to the truth, that we might have the courage to proclaim it and live it. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. St. Peter Chanel,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome to this inaugural class of our Vatican II documents. We have here Omar Lojedice, our seminarian. If you haven't had the opportunity to meet him, please take the opportunity after class. He loves to talk.
That's why Father Frank said you should bring
up. Yeah. If you might be wondering what I'm holding, we're trying something new. We have some new technology here, an MP3 recorder, and we're going to record all the classes, and we'll put them on the internet in a few different places where you'll be able to access the classes in case you miss. Also, we are riding the wave of the new evangelization here, and so we're going to help to, and I hope to do the same with the catechism classes in the fall to begin recording all of them. So without further ado, I'll introduce to you Omar. He is our seminarian for the summer. He will be going off to Rome to finish his seminary work, and he has 5 years, five short blessed years in the eternal city before he's ordained, well, four before he's ordained a priest, five before he comes back to the States. So in order to prepare him, I thought we'd give him a little project here to teach this class. He's very excited. I'm very excited about it, very excited about what he's going to teach. And so I have to go out of town, so I'm going to just turn it over to Father Omar. See, I'm already getting a little... I'm not the bishop. I can't ordain him. So, Omar.
All right. Thank you, Father John.
I feel like I'm throwing Omar to the wolves. Go.
Well, I guess we all are supposed to be consumed, right? All right, let me see how this works. All right. Well, it's my name is Omar, and its last name is not Sharif. So it's Lojedice, so it's hard to say. So just Omar. Call me Omar or Brother Omar, whichever you wish. So it's a great pleasure being here. I'm already enjoying it a lot here in the parish, especially at the rectory.
Yes. So Omar, where are you from?
I was born in Miami and then grew up in Venezuela, in South America, top north of South America, next to the Caribbean Sea. So, yeah, then I came back to the U.S. in 91. And then from 91 till 2001, I lived here in Ackworth, Georgia. My parents are here. My mother is here in classes. And my sisters are here also in Ackworth. So, yeah, that's very good to have them here. Then I went to live in Italy, and I lived close to Rome for about 6 months, then in the south of Italy for about a year. And then I came back to the U.S. and joined the vocations program here in the U.S. And I've been 2 years in seminary at Mount St. Mary's in Maryland. And this is my last assignment before I leave the U.S., you know, and go to there to back to Italy. So the Lord, wherever He sends us, it's a grace, you know. It's always a grace, whether it's to China, India, Rome, whatever it goes, wherever it is, you know. And the same is the Vatican Council. It's a great, great grace.
Oh,
so
I just want to say your name is not that difficult. No, people see it written down. It's an Italian name, right?
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Lojedice. That's right. Good. All right. So you have all of you have a handout?
Yes. No.
You don't? Let's get, there are some more here, so if you don't have it, you can pass them out. Well, what are we going to do here? You know, we're living in an age where it's like everybody talks about Vatican II, and everybody says, you know, Vatican II is this or that, and really, you know, very few people have gone through what Vatican II is, the result of Vatican II, which is the documents of Vatican II. Just as you have the Catechism as a sure norm for the teachings of the Church, you also have what the council produces, which are the documents, and those documents are guaranteed by the power of the Holy Spirit of every council. When they're promulgated by the Pope has to promulgate them. So that's what we're going to do. So we're really going to get hands-on in those documents and not be afraid of it. You know, just like the Catechism, you get into it and you'll see the beauty that's in there. It's beautiful, you know. And half the time, it's not what you hear people saying that it is. So we're going to try to dispel some of the doubts there and some of the misinterpretations of the council so that it can be applied and implemented properly, because not only clergy has to apply the council, but we do. That was one of the major things of the council. We really have to apply it. You know, the laity has to. So we're going to go through the documents and with a little introduction to what a council is. A council, the only council was not Vatican II. There have been 21 councils in the Catholic Church, and we'll see them later. But so we have to understand kind of what is a council? You know, is it just a meeting, or does it have any deeper meaning to it? What are the conditions for it? And then we're going to see the errors in the interpretation of Vatican II. We're going to do this all along, look through the errors that have been shown, because, you know, there's a lot of misinterpretation out there. And we have to be, if we are to be light, we can't be covered by a shadow, you know, because then the light doesn't shine through. So, and the shadows are those misinterpretations, and we'll clear them up. And so by the end of this, you'll be able to answer people's questions and tell them, no, that's not really what it says. And it's in this document, you know. So go ahead and check it out. So you'll be able to do that. All right. Yes? This one? You're getting your light on?
Yeah, too much light.
All right. That's better? All these lights. Yeah, that's part of the projector. Yeah. Yeah, that's part of the projector. Can you read? Can you all of you read here? Yeah, you have it in your handout, so. But all of you can read it, right?
Yeah.
Okay, from the back too. All right. The very, very first thing. Who's been to Africa? Two people. What country in Africa?
Oh, well, we've been to South Africa.
To South Africa?
We've been to the former country which
Oh, so you've been through a lot of it. Good. Well, before... Yeah? All right. So what's really important, before you went to Africa and you took that plane there, who told you that there was something called Africa? You know, you had never been there.
Geography.
Geography, right. You learned it in school, didn't you? The professor told you. Right? Why did you believe him?
Well, the nuns told us. We always
the nuns told you. You always believe them, right? You know, it's because you have faith. There are many things that we take for granted that come from faith, not necessarily theological faith, you know, the faith of the Church, but human faith. We trust a lot of things. The name of your mother, you know, nobody can prove to you that the name of your mother is Virginia. Who's going to prove that to you, you know? You're a kid, you grow till you're 20, you know, that's the name of your mother. You trust that that's it. That's right. So you have faith as a basic principle of human life, not just, you know, the divine faith, the human faith also. And the human faith then develops into divine faith. Now, when you went to Africa and the professor told you that, you believe a person. Faith is not just content. It's not just Africa exists, you know. You actually believe a person. You believe the teacher that told you that Africa is a continent, that it has this and these countries, and that the plane won't fall down into the water, you know, when you're flying there. So that's faith. So faith needs content, and it needs a person that reveals that content. Well, one of the main problems and the main misinterpretations of Vatican II is, who is the person that we believe? Who is the person that we trust? Who is the person that we're going to say, yes, I'm going to have faith on what you're saying? Because what you had on that professor of geography, it was human faith. And it's true faith, you know. There's the faith of the church is even more special. It's divine faith. It's faith in a special person who is God. And how do we do that? Baptism gives us that. When you're baptized, the Holy Spirit comes in you. And through the Holy Spirit, you're able to have faith. That's why you're able to believe the Eucharist is Christ, even though you're not seeing His hands, His head, His mouth, or anything like that. So, faith is a very important part, content, and who we believe. Now, so let's do this a little more. Who do we believe in the church? Of course, faith in God. What does faith in God mean? It means we believe whatever He revealed. But what did He reveal? He revealed His Son, right? Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. But then Jesus said other things, you know. What did He say about Peter? He said, that's right, I'll make you a rock, right? So, He made the church built on the Pope. And that's why we believe the Pope, because the Pope was appointed by Jesus. And we believe Jesus. So based on the authority of Jesus, we believe the Pope. That's why the councils, all of them, have to be promulgated by a pope. You know, the ecumenical councils. There are different kinds of councils. Then we believe the bishops in union with the pope. Anybody that's not in union with the pope, we don't have grounds to really say this is a matter of faith and morals that we should believe. If the person, whether it's layperson or deacon or priest or bishop, is not speaking in union with the pope, what they're saying is not guaranteed to be a true teaching of faith and morals. You know, they have to be in union with the Pope. So, and they have a special charism when they get ordained to be able to do that, you know. You can deny it just like we can deny in baptism. You know, we receive faith. We can also forget it and deny it, right? So it's really important who we believe. When you hear people talking about Vatican II, they might tell you, well, Vatican II says Latin is eliminated. We never use Latin anymore. Well, that's not what the documents say. But why do they say that? Because who they believe is their own interpretation of the council. Who they believe is the people around them that told them that, you know? So you have to go to the actual source, the documents, and then go to the magisterium. Do you know what the magisterium is? Magisterium? That's right. It means teaching authority. Comes from the word magister, which means teacher in Latin. So that's where the word magisterium comes from, the one that teaches. So we believe the magisterium, and they have a sure authority. The authority they have is from Christ. And we believe the priest when he speaks in union with the Holy Father. So if a priest tells you, abortion is okay, this is not in union with the church. So he's not speaking that in the name of Christ, so you don't believe that, you know? That's not in union with the Pope. In other words, you don't divide the person from the content. When you believe that professor, that Africa existed, you not only believe that Africa existed, but you heard it from someone that you trusted, you know? In the same way, when you hear in the church, you hear it from someone that you can trust. And who can you trust? The Pope. The bishops in union with him, and the priests in union with him, and all the Christians in union with him. And oddly enough, during the history of the church, the times when you have had deviations from what the church teaches, it has been from Christians or from bishops, you know? Because goodness and evil, just as good as you can be, the capacity for goodness is the same capacity for evil. So if you can be a great saint, you can also be a great evil person, you know? It's just a choice you make. It's your will. You choose, yes, I'm going to be a saint like the church teaches, or no, I'd rather, you know, have my own desires and I just want to follow that, you know? So it's between self-love and love of Christ and love of the church. So what's the authority that we believe? You believe that professor, why? If somebody stopped you in the street before when you were a kid and they told you, do you know there's a country called Africa? You would say, what, are you crazy? You know, what are you talking about? Yeah, you just leave, you know. Or tell your mom, what is that man talking about, you know? But since you heard it from a professor, you say, oh, that must be true. Why? Because the professor has an authority. He's given an office, the office of professor. And because he's a professor, you believe him.
But you don't do that anymore.
That's right. That's what we're trying to fix. But we have to teach that. Oh, mothers, all you are mothers, you have to teach that to the kids. And you teach them, you know, listen to your teachers. Listen to your professors when they teach the truth, you know. So in the church is the same thing. Because Christ does not eliminate humanity. He exalted to something even better. So what office is it held by the authority of the magisterium? Where is the source of the authority? The professor is because somebody said, you know, did background check his resume, saw that he knew geography, everything else, and said, okay, you can be a professor here at the school. What's the authority of the magisterium from? It's the authority of Christ. Now, who's Christ? Christ made heaven and earth. God the Father made heaven and earth, all of creation through His Word, Christ. Now, that's the highest authority you can have in the whole universe, you know? He's the creator of the whole universe. So, therefore, it's the one that we must believe the most, you know? If we believe that professor, so much more we believe Christ, you know? People sometimes try to separate it and say, well, you know, don't believe the professor, just believe the church. That doesn't work that way either. Because Christ made that professor a professor too. Everything is providential in the works of God, you know? So remember always, when you have a question and you don't know, you know, what's going on here? How should I solve this? If you want to look for the rock, if you want to really know the answer, if you want to really know the truth, look to whom Christ appointed to do that. First one is Peter. Peter, the rock. Pope Benedict the 16th this time. Didn't you have a great joy when the Pope was elected?
Yeah.
We were jumping up and down in the seminary, you know? I can't jump that high, but so but I would have jumped so high if I could, you know? So it was so great. You would see all those seminarians jumping up and down and professors, you know, Father Gross, which is a dean of men, he's usually very strict and everything else. He plays around too. But that day he was jumping around like in all of us. So that was so great, you know. Why? Why? Because Christ left us a father. You know that pain we had when Pope John Paul II died? It's like, my father is dead. He's not with us anymore. Yes, he's going to heaven, but you still have the human, you know, you miss him. You want to have him. And then when they elected Pope Benedict, my golly, you know, my mom was calling me, oh, you know, they just, smoke is coming, you know. She couldn't even talk. And I was there kneeling, because I was in my room, I was kneeling looking at here, because I was seeing the election here, and I was praying, and I hear, Josephus Cardinal Ratzinger, and I jump out of there and run down and join all the other seminarians jumping out in that seminary. So that was great, you know, that's the joy of having true authority. True authority is not imposing. True authority is fatherhood. That's what we have here. We have the fatherhood of God the Father represented in the Pope. So we have to follow the Pope. That's why the bishops even, they only have authority insofar as they're in union with the Pope. You know? And some of the major heresies, do you know what a heresy is? Like when they teach something that's against the faith? Some of them came from bishops, you know? So in the early church, there was a big one called Arianism. I don't know if you heard that. We go through that. But those bishops, the problem they had was they didn't follow what the Pope was teaching, what the church was teaching for all the time. You know, that's the only problem. Nothing else. So sometimes we make it really complicated. We try to make reasons and, you know, all kinds of arguments and studies and take a, you know, doctorate to study why this happens or why that. Well, it's very simple. You know, he didn't obey his father. You know, every mother knows that, right? But we take it for granted. So it's really important to do that. The other part, you'll hear a lot. You'll hear, well, you know, the church before Vatican II, pre-Vatican II church, post-Vatican II church. You heard that before? What is the general impression you get when people talk to you about that? Like pre-Vatican II church, let's say. That's right. That's right. That's precisely the point. It's not, there are not two churches. If there were two churches, there would have to be two gods. If there were two gods, we wouldn't have one God three in one, you know? It's so simple, you know? There's only one church. One church, one God, one baptism, one hope, one resurrection, one faith. That's our faith. One faith through time. You know, all of history, not only through time, but in earth and in heaven, you know? Right now, the saints, the dead people in purgatory, you know, all the saints, they're part of the church. So church is unity. Is unity between heaven and earth, is a unity through time. It's amazing. You know, it's really boggling the mind to think about it, you know. So when you try to divide it and say, there's a church pre-Vatican II and there's a church post-Vatican II, what you're really saying is that we have two gods. Why do you have two gods? Because you like either pre-Vatican II or post-Vatican II. You are the God. You're choosing.
Mm-hmm. I think that the only difference is there were relatively minor differences and probably looking at things in a different way to, as Pope John said, open the windows, open the air. I don't see any difference in the basic concept of preceptor.
That's right. That's exactly the point. There is no difference. That's my point. There is absolutely no difference. But
some people, there are some Catholics who don't accept Vatican II.
That's right. Or you have the reverse, you know. You have people that say, well, Vatican II changed everything. So we have a new church. You know, we don't do the old things we used to do. That's not true either. That's wrong. There's only one church. So we need to follow the one church. And it's not me saying this. It's Pope John the 23rd, who's right here. He says, the magisterium, which is unfailing and endures until the end of time, is not, you know, changing. In 1965, when Vatican II was, it didn't change. It was still always the same. So, on this point of tradition, Pope John the 23rd, who most people quote as changing the church, he actually said, we look to the past and to listen to his voices because the church is one, present and past. Not just present, not just past. Present and past. Because God is God of time. He's not God of today. He's God of always. You know? We look to the past and listen to his voices. These are solemn and venerable voices. Now, you know when he said this? He said it when he was opening Vatican II. This is amazing. You know, this is the kind of thing that people don't know. People say, open the windows. That's what everybody has heard. And then, for them, open the windows means, you know, that's right. Throw out everything else. Let's clean house. Throw everything and we do something new. But that's not what it is. If it was that, would he say, look to the past and listen to his voices? These are solemn and venerable voices. From the 4th century to the Middle Ages, in Vatican II. This is Vatican II. Opening speech of Pope John the 23rd, which is the one that called Vatican II. Pope John the 23rd is the father, the primary father of Vatican II, he's the one that called it. A council cannot have authority unless the Pope convenes the council. And he's the one that convened it. So he's the one that guides what the council is. And this is part of what the council is. Now, in addition to this, to looking to the past and to listen to his voices, solemn and venerable voices, he also said that we should look at them without any attenuation or distortion. I didn't say this. Pope John the 23rd said it, opening Vatican II. You know? So when people tell you, Vatican II threw everything away, you know, since Vatican II, Mass is not the same, da da da, all these kinds of things, the church maintains a core always. Because it's the Church of Christ, you know? If you change the church, if the church would have to be totally new, that would mean that you have to have two Christs, or that Christ wasn't perfect enough, you know? So there is development in the church, but it never eliminates what the church has already learned. And then what the council concern is, what was the whole council for? Let's go through this. The greatest concern of the ecumenical council is this, that the sacred deposit of Christian doctrine should be guarded and taught more efficaciously. Now, if you want to go to your slides on that, you can do that and read it through there. So the whole purpose of the council was to guard Christian doctrine. That means, you know, not to water it down or change it or distort it, and to teach it more effectively. Now, what happened, you know? The church, Pope John the 23rd, saw that the church needed to teach more effectively the treasure it had. Because the treasure is immense, you know, it's Christ. My golly, what other treasure do you want to have? You know, I could have anything. I had a lot of money. I made a lot of money working in computers. That's what I used to do, you know. And I could go now and make it too again in a second, you know. But you know what? That's nothing compared to Christ. I'm so happy today, you know. If I'm ordained in 50 years, I'd be just as happy as I'm today. If I'm ordained tomorrow, same. Why? Because I have Christ in the Holy Eucharist. When I'm serving Mass here, and I kneel before the Holy Eucharist, that's my life. That's everything. That's why I'm here talking to you. Because in Him I see you, and I see how much He loves you. So I say, Lord, help me. Give them the beauty that you are. I want to give them to them also. That's where true love of neighbor comes from, through Christ, you know? So what we need to do is understand that the center is Christ, and He doesn't have to change in the sense of Christ before and Christ after. It's one Christ. The church develops by the grace of Christ because we're still human beings and we're in pilgrimage. So we do have a certain growth, you know. But it's the same as when you're a kid and then you grow to be an adult. You never stop being David or Omar. You're always Omar. You're always David. You learn more. The basic things you have in you, you know, they remain. That's why I'm able to call you the same name afterwards. You know, even though you might have different hair, different eyes and everything, you know. But if you ask a little kid, like, if they knew somebody and then years passed and later on they grew and they're, you know, let's say they first were 6 years old and then 20 years old, the person that they were looking at, they won't be able to tell this person is the same person as the one that was 6 years old, you know. Is the change, they look only at their appearances outside. If you look only at the appearances, if you look only at how the person, the face looks like, their hair color is, their height, you'll say, that's not the same person. That's not Omar, you know. How do we know that's Omar? Well, it's natural, you know, human beings know that, you know. We know it's the same person. The mother calls them the same. You know, if they decide to do something, what they did in the past affects them in the future. So they're still the same person, always. Same thing with the church. The church is kind of like a person, that it's grown by God. And that's why the church is the mystical body of Christ. That's also a teaching of Vatican II. Yeah?
Where they say, look to the past and listen to the venerable voices.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what they did not do.
Mm-hmm. That's what some people did not do. Others did. And there are people doing it today. Let me tell you something. I told you before, there's not been only one council in the church. There's been 21. After every council, there always have been these kind of problems. You know, people that don't want to follow it, or follow it one way, or follow it another way. And for a period of, you know, 50 or even 100 years, those problems remain. But then it becomes, the Holy Spirit moves the church and it becomes straight, you know? So don't, if you see things that are twisted, they will go straight. And we'll see that in a little bit. I'll show you when we see the history of the councils, how they do look to the past. Vatican Council did look to the past. If you look at the documents, you know, usually in all the documents, the very first chapters are saying what the past said, the past councils said. So it's very beautiful, you know. We'll see that in the documents themselves, and I show it to you. Okay, so I've been talking to you about one position, which is keeping the tradition, but then also things change, you know. So how does that work? How can something be the same and change at the same time? How can something be old and new at the same time? Because that was the whole point of Vatican II. The whole point was, let's teach the same old things in a new way.
Well, that was just the reading today in Mass where Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the past, I came to fulfill it.
That's right. That's so perfect. That's so great. I'm so glad you're listening to that way. That's great, you know. We should all do that. That's very good. And it's in the Scripture, you know. It's in the Word of God, which is both Scripture and tradition from the apostles, you know. It's in there. And what you just said, I don't know, can you see this back down here? Can you read it? You have it there in your slides. It says, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. You cannot follow Christ if you don't follow the cross. And this means, since Christ is God, he's infinite. So the meaning of the cross is infinite. It's mysterious. But we can penetrate some parts of it. So if you do not follow the cross, you don't follow Christ. And that means a lot of things. Usually we take it as meaning, if you don't accept suffering in the Christian way, you're really not following Christ. Then you study the value of suffering. Pope John Paul II. Look at him. You know, what value he put to suffering. Everybody in the whole world knows today the value of suffering, because he offered it for us. And we saw him out of that window. You know, we saw that. Didn't you see it on TV? What was that? That was him following the cross of Christ. That's why he was the example of Christ. That's why we have to also follow the cross. You ask yourself, you know, if Christ is perfect and he died on the cross, why didn't everything end when he died on the cross? He paid for all our sins, didn't he? Right? That's what the cross was for. He was resurrected, you know, 3 days later. So everything was done. Why are we alive today? Why? It's because we have to become also like Christ. We have to follow the cross. So that's one meaning of the cross. What's another meaning? Well, if you look at the cross is made out of two beams. You have a vertical one and you have a horizontal one. You have the vertical beam. Which is the bigger beam of the cross? The vertical. Where does it point to?
Heaven,
God. Always remember that. Never forget that. All the errors in the church have happened because people take either the vertical beam only or the horizontal beam only. And you cannot have a cross without the two beams. You cannot have Christ being nailed for our sakes without the two beams. And this is what happened. The major problem of interpretation of Vatican II was that people take either one of the two beams. Not only you have to take the two beams, but you have to take them in the right order. Which is the biggest beam? The vertical. The old. the doctrine. You can never say that Christ, let's put a very blunt example. If somebody says Christ didn't resurrect, you know, because we're in a new church, he was really a human person that was a prophet for us. If you say that, you're denying the tradition of the church. You're denying the old and putting something different. So you're going to end up with the horizontal being fallen, right? Or let's go to a more higher example that you can see a little more clearly, I think. If you take the vertical, for example, Holy Mass, and you say, well, now we're all priests, which is, by the way, Vatican Council did teach that we're all priests. Now, some people took it as meaning, oh, okay, now everybody can do whatever priests do, right? And so you want people wanting ordination of women. It makes sense, you know? If you take only the horizontal beam and you say, well, it's only one priesthood, fraternal, laity, that's what the conclusion you're going to reach. You're going to say, it makes sense, you know. Women should be ordained priests. Why not? It's laity. But that's not what the church has taught. That's not the vertical beam. That's the horizontal beam with your brothers and sisters. You see?
Yeah. I just finished reading Jeff Taylor's book. I only read it once, so I certainly can't explain it. But he explains that through the Levites and the way that they were a royal priesthood, and that's what our priests are, that we're all priests. But the royal priesthood is still the lineage of the Pope through the Pope and all that other country.
That's correct. And it's different kinds of priesthood.
Right.
One is called ministerial priesthood, and one is called, it's a common priesthood. So you all, by virtue of baptism, have the common priesthood, which means you can offer sacrifices to God. That's why you can suffer. So you can offer it to God and follow the cross. That's why you have priesthood in you, the common priesthood. The ministerial priesthood is the only one that can confect the Eucharist. And it has very specific graces. That's why priests are the only ones that can teach a homily. They're specific gifts from the Holy Spirit that give them the ability to teach a homily. Even if they're eloquent or not, that doesn't have to do. You know, that's why it's not allowed for laity to teach homilies. But out of love for neighbor, a horizontal beam neighbor, some people say, well, loving neighbor means that you should let, you know, your mother teach your homily, or do your homily. Or you should let somebody that you really love, because you're going to exclude them if they don't teach the homily. Well, that's like saying that a donkey should run like a car. You know, it doesn't make sense. You cannot make somebody something that they're not. A priest, the soul of a priest is changed when they're ordained. That's the vertical beam, pointing towards God, everybody. That change is what puts him in that vertical beam, to point towards God. That's why the priest is the head of the church. Have you noticed that in the parish, whether Father Frank wants it or not, or whether you want it or not, the church runs around him? Haven't you noticed that? Even if he didn't want that, it would happen. Even if you didn't want that, it would happen. Why? Because he's the vertical beam by ordination and by virtue of the bishop that made him pastor in this church. He becomes a vertical beam. And there's a horizontal beam too. You, the ministries and all that. But as soon as the ministries, the horizontal beams, try to be the pastor, everything breaks. You know, you don't have the cross anymore. The horizontal beam is trying to be the vertical beam. So there's no cross. There's no Christ. Therefore, there's division and there's disaster. You see? Is it kind of clear or? Good. All right. We're going to see this model of the cross over and over and over and over. This happens everywhere in our lives, you know. In marriage it happens. He happens in the way we interpret the Word of God. Some people say the Word of God is Scripture. That's it. Protestants say that. Sola Scriptura. Luther said that. You know? Well, Scripture, yes, it's a vertical beam. But you know what? There's the apostolic tradition, the oral tradition. We as Catholics believe that the Word of God is not just Scripture, but also what was taught by the apostles. Why? very, very simple, you know. Is a book a person? No. Who did we say that we put faith in before?
Sorry.
A person, right? We believe the Bible not because it's the Bible, it's a book. We believe the Bible because it tells the life of Christ, a person. Because the Pope tells us the person of Christ is alive in the Bible, you know. And the Bible didn't exist in the first 300 and something, 80 years of the church. It didn't. So why what we should then say, if the faith was based on the Bible, that those first Christians were not really Christians, because they didn't have the Bible. That's why Protestantism has to see things only after the 1500s, you know. Because as soon as you look at it in the 300s, you're going to see, you know, it makes sense. It's not just scriptures, you know. How could they believe in Christ? They didn't have scriptures. The Bible wasn't made till 405. In 405 was when the canons were set. And you would say, this is the Bible, you know. So the vertical and the horizontal. Oral tradition, scripture. Oral tradition, scripture. One supports the other, always. As soon as you break it, Christ goes. Cross goes, Christ goes. You don't have Christ. You have division. Same in marriage. You know?
You're saying oral tradition, horizontal?
Mm-hmm.
Scripture, vertical?
Mm-hmm.
So tradition...
You could say...
Scripture.
No. Tradition is both. By oral, I mean what they transmitted orally.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking at a picture and I think that's what...
Okay. No. I'm talking about a different case that this is not about scripture. So what I'm saying right now is oral, so don't see it as tradition. See, it's oral, written. That's a better, easier way you can see it. Vertical, written. Oral, horizontal. You have to have both. For scripture, this is the example of the cross for scripture, right? We have the written, we need the oral also, right? So, but tradition is all of it together, you know? Tradition is not just the vertical or the horizontal, it's the whole cross. It's like saying Christ is, you know, just the horizontal or just the vertical. Tradition is the whole cross if we want to follow Christ, you know? It's both of them. So Protestants have only one side of them, and we have the fullness of it. That's why we say that Protestants have the truth, but partial truth, you know? So you see, the reason why I brought up this example is to show you the central meaning of the cross. You cannot follow Christ if you don't follow the cross. Marriage, same thing, you know. In marriage, you have husband and wife, right? You can say the husband is a vertical and the wife is a horizontal. If you throw the husband away, the wife falls. If you throw the husband, the vertical. If you throw the horizontal beam away, what does the husband going to do without the wife? Have you seen the disaster? No. But guess what? But what does the wife do by herself? Just the horizontal beam. Nothing. What does the husband do by himself? Nothing. You have to be together. Join in the center. You know? And you have to be joined in the right order. And that's why we have here, you know? In the case of tradition and in the case of things new, we were talking how the church develops. Vatican II wanted to develop new teaching ways. Not to change the teaching, but to put the content, the same content, in a new way. That's what Pope John XXIII said. Why? Very, very simple, you know? If one of your children falls and hurts himself, wouldn't you go and pick him up, you know? Wouldn't you do that? Well, it turns out that the church is the mother of humanity. The church is Christ, and in Christ there's the death of all of humanity for accepting the resurrection. Now you have to choose it. You have to accept it. Therefore, Pope John XXIII felt that longing. You know, he wanted to help those little kids that were hurt out there. not people outside the church especially. So Vatican II looked at them. That's why he opened the windows, because you want to look at them and say, they're hurting. We want to help them. Not we want to come in, we want them to come in there and be contagious of their disease and put their disease in the church. No. So you open the windows and go out with your light out there. You know? The church has always been compared with light, because light diffuses itself over everybody regardless of how they are, but yet has one source, one bulk, you know, one sun. Christ used to be called the Son of Justice. The sun goes in every person. If you walk out there in the street, you know, it doesn't matter how you look like. The sun is not going to say, well, you know, you're kind of ugly, I don't like you, so I'm not going to shine on you. You know, doesn't do that. Church doesn't do that either. Church is Christ. Christ made each one of us, the Muslims, the Satanists that are doing evil things and sacrificing people. There are lots of those people in Italy, by the way. You know, the church goes after them in different ways. Prayer, fasting, teaching, all kinds of things, you know. Because the church is a mother. That's what it meant to open the windows. Not so that, you know, dirt comes into the house. No. It's a light goes out of the house into the darkness. That's what it was. That's what the whole Vatican II was for, you know. Not so that we listen rock music in mass, you know. That's not what it was for. It doesn't work, you know. Mass is where Christ is. And as long as it supports the salvation of people, then it's good, you know. So that's what we need. We need to see both parts. We need to see church as a mother for everybody, you know, in tradition and in things new. So what things can be new? Anything. As long as it's new without opposing tradition. Why? Well, if somebody came and told you, well, you know what? Africa doesn't really exist. What? You say, you're crazy, leave me alone. And you leave him, right? Same thing in the church. I don't know why we don't do that in the church, you know? Sometimes it baffles me. You know, it's so simple. You know, you say, look, you know, somebody taught me that Africa exists. I went there on a plane. Now you're going to tell me that Africa does not exist and there's not, you know, countries and people there. It's the same thing in the church, you know. It has taught for 1965 years when the council came. It has taught the same truths. Nobody can come later on and say, well, I have a new authority and from now on, Africa doesn't exist. You would say that person is crazy, wouldn't you? Same thing in the church. But in the church, we don't say it's crazy to say that. We just get baffled and say, why do people say that? I don't understand that. What is true? I don't know what is true anymore. You know, before they used to do this, now they do this. That's what happens when you don't see that faith is rooted in the tradition, in the Holy Father. You don't know where to find truth anymore. And it makes sense, you know. If you didn't know that was the professor in there, who are you going to believe? If all the students in your classroom, one was saying, no, that's not called Africa, that's called America. And another student says, no, that's not called America, it's called India. And another student says, well, that's not called India, it's called Canada. You would say, well, what is it? You know, I don't know if it's Africa or what is it? Because you don't know who's the professor. But as soon as you know the Pope is the father of the church, and as soon as you're rooted in there, blessed be God. Blessed be His holy name, now and forever. All right.
One more.
Yes.
Someone came in and left you a note. I don't know if you need to read that message.
Let's see. Well, this is a good note. Okay. Oh, I need that, don't I? You're probably getting tired by now, aren't you?
No.
Tell me, didn't I wasn't I talking about vertical and horizontal? That's right. It's true, you know. Wasn't it for the faith of my mother I wouldn't be here? I was away from the church for a long time, you know, about 15 years or so. And one day I saw her praying like this in her room, and I said, go God is there. God is there. But I said, oh, blah, blah, you know, keep walking, you know. But that stayed in my mind forever. The faith that you transmit, tradition, vertical, grandma, great-great-grandma, you know, Christ 2,000 years ago, that faith is handed down. It came to me through my mother, and if you read in the Bible, also in the book of Timothy, you're going to see that too. That's beautiful. That's the vertical. As soon as you break the vertical and stay only with this generation, the horizontal, you broke the cross. If I had followed only what I thought I needed to follow and I never remembered what she did, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be in the vocation I am. Neither would I be happy, you know. You cannot be happy unless you follow your vocation. Horizontal and vertical, you know. Horizontal. I choose the vocation that is for me today at the present moment. But it's rooted in the tradition that came from far along. You know, my mom, her mother used to teach her, they would go at night and pray before the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary at night. And that's what they had to do. Pray help three Hail Marys. And now, this just a week ago, she gave me the missal that my grandma used to use. My golly, when I saw that, she touched it. And I never met her, you know, because she died when my mom was very young. So, vertical. She passed it down. Do that with your children. That's the biggest treasure you have. You can give them all the money you want. That's only horizontal. If you don't give them the vertical, the faith, they're never going to be happy. They're going to be sad. All right. Yeah?
I'm just a little confused where it says, second, what is new without opposing tradition?
Mm-hmm.
So was it not tradition to go up to the altar and kneel down and get communion? Was it not tradition to go to confession right before? Was it not tradition not to eat? And
mm-hmm.
Were those not traditions?
I'll explain to you just in a second. We'll go through that. There are different types of truths in the church, and there are different types of tradition. Pardon me? That's right. There's really three kinds. We normally divide it into those two. You know, sometimes called big T and small T, like you just call it, right? That's right. Tradition that never changes, dogma, and tradition that's discipline, that can change. You know, like the color, the type of vestments.
I think it's kind of like your family. If your Christmas tradition is to eat at mom's and blah, 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 and then it might get to a point where you're not going to eat at your mother's anymore, you got four kids, and everything's at your house. Everything else is still the same, but now it's at your house instead of your mother's house because your house is bigger, there's
That's
more
right.
people. So where it was is a little tea, but the celebration itself is a big tea.
That's right.
And we should sweat small stuff when you put a lot of people
in. We should what?
We shouldn't sweat the small stuff.
Yeah, both of them are important. Both of them are important. You know, if you saw somebody there and, you know, their hair looked really bad, their shirt was broken, you know, one shoe was missing, that's small stuff, right? And I came to teach like that, let's say. That's small stuff. But boy, would it affect you listening to me, wouldn't it? You'd be looking at my feet and saying, whoa! You'd be looking at my hair and say, where did it go? So, the small things reflect what the big things are. So you can't throw away one or the other, the vertical and the horizontal. The small things, the horizontal, is important but not as important as the vertical. So, and you can change them, you know? So, the small things, what happens with the small things is they have a deep value of significance. When somebody gives you a flower, you know, that's a very small thing, actually. Because a flower is just a little flower, you know. You can even get it from the... When a kid comes and gets a flower from the garden, you know, somebody else would throw that flower away, right? It's a small thing. But my golly, what does it signify? A great thing. Bread. Wine. Small thing. Everybody used to eat it, in the Middle Ages especially. That was the normal food. Before that, the normal food. Little thing, everybody would eat it every day. What does it represent? What is it truly? The biggest thing in the whole world. The source of everything. So small symbols cannot be thrown away. The church, you can't throw away symbols because they eliminate the significance that they have. That's why God instituted the sacraments, which are symbols, special symbols. Symbols that affect what they signify. They're truly what they say they are. In other words, when baptism says, you know, it unites you with God and it cleanses you of your sins, it's a symbol for that, the water and everything. It actually does it. It's real. So if you take away the symbol, you take away what it signifies too. So you lose your faith. If we went into the church and we didn't have a tabernacle, or let's say the tabernacle was, you know, dirty, and it was the ugliest wood there could be, you know, and people would put graffitis on it, you know. Tabernacle is still there. God is still there, the vertical. God is still there. But where's our actions? Where's the real symbol of it, you know? Where's the symbol of having gold around it, like you have a beautiful tabernacle here? Where is it? That really shows who's in there, you know? When you distribute Holy Communion, do you distribute it like, this is God. I'm giving God this number. My God. Or do you, you know, do it without thinking about it? Those are little symbols that signify the truth that's behind. That's why little symbols are important. You can't throw them away. Yeah, I know what you're...
Any discussion from 10,000 angles. I'm talking about people that sweat the small stuff like women used to wear hats.
Oh, I see.
We couldn't eat meat on Friday. I'm talking about that kind of stuff that really doesn't prove anything.
That's right. That's the other extreme. That's taking the horizontal only and not taking the vertical. That's wrong too, you know? If you take the horizontal only, it's going to fall. It's not going to be holding, being held by the vertical. Taking just the signs without what they mean, which is the case what you're saying, it just throws everything, throws Christ out too.
But you know, when they took and divested the churches of crucifixes, statues,
right.
All these things that were so important as reminders, that was one of the terrible things.
That's right, because you take the you throw it away, the horizontal, the little symbols. Mm-hmm. You can't throw it away. You won't have Christ anymore. You don't have the cross. Same thing, you know. We cannot, the Lord said, do not go either to the left or the right. You fall on both ways. You have to follow only the bridge that crosses the river, which is Christ. That's what St. Catherine of Siena used to say. Now, along the lines of that, you know, small things and big things, how do we believe things in the church? You know, what do we have, let's see what time it is, 11:03, okay. What do we have when the church says you have to believe this? You know, what is it that they're saying we have to believe, and how do we have to believe it? What happens if we don't believe it? You know, and what are the different kinds of truths? Let's see. No, I don't have any more here. I have one more here. All right. So now this chart is kind of hard. So stop me to ask me questions. All right? And if I'm going too high, you know, in terms of like abstract concepts or things like that, tell me that, because my mother knows that I make that mistake all the time. So stop me. Stop me in the middle.
I think maybe you might want to clarify. I know we discussed it with Father John, but they talk about the traditions and like the big T and the small T. You might want to just decipher which are the larger versus
the... Out of the small ones. Okay, good. Let's do that. That's part of this. Big T. Big T is this one here. Row. This row. The first row. Can you read it? The faith is based on the authority of God. So big T are things like all the dogmas of the church. Things like Christ resurrected from the dead. The Eucharist is the true presence of Christ. The real presence of Christ. Baptism infuses you with the Holy Spirit. Christ died. The Virgin Mary was virgin when she gave birth to Christ. The Virgin Mary was immaculate. The Virgin Mary is the mother of God, not just the mother of Jesus, but the mother of God. Those are big T's. Those are forever and ever unchangeable. Those are things that nobody will ever change. Those are dogmas of the church that have been divinely revealed. Divinely revealed means that God revealed it to us. And the Pope and the Magisterium and the church tells us what those are. If you look in the Catechism, you'll see, you know, many of those faiths, of those divinely revealed truths taught. Now, when it says here definitive, you said it's divinely revealed because it comes like from God. Definitive means it'll never change. It's definitive. Nobody can change it. And if somebody changes it, they are committing heresy. So somebody that denies that Christ rose from the dead is committing heresy. And believe me, that happens today. I saw this video once where they said, well, you know, he really hid in a cave. You know, I didn't have a heart attack because I was young. But so it was sad, you know. But that is heresy. When you deny a revealed truth. When you deny, for example, that the Virgin Mary was immaculately conceived without original sin. That would be heresy if you don't believe that. If you deny it, you know. Not if you don't believe it, because you could not believe it because you're not Catholic, you know. So, but if you try to teach the opposite to that. Yeah?
Wouldn't saying that, like, abortion is okay also be heresy?
That is, abortion is connected to revealed truth. Abortion is a truth that is so intimately connected to revealed truth, the truth that God is the creator of life and that God makes the soul, you know, that it's also definitive. Nobody can change it. Now, we don't necessarily say it's heresy. We say that they're not in full communion because they're not then officially, when you use the word heresy, that has very specific penalties. For somebody in canon law, there are penalties for somebody that commits heresy. So, abortion in itself, taken in itself, is not heresy, but the person is not in full communion. And is not teaching the truth of the church. Officially, you know. In normal language, you can call it heresy, and many people do that, you know. Because you don't use the technical term. But I wanted to give you the precise definitions here so that you know exactly what it is. Abortion is not it's not a divinely revealed truth, but it's a truth so tightly connected to the divinely revealed truth that it's definitive and that the person is not in full communion with the church. That's why they cannot receive Holy Communion. That's precisely why. You know, it's called communion. You're not in full communion.
Can you put that abortion with the great matter of sin, so they're not heresy, but they're, like you're saying,
it depends.
Sin, like crimes and...
No, they're different things. One thing is the moral order, which is what you're saying. You're saying when somebody commits a crime, you know, that's evil to do that. But they're not necessarily assenting to a truth that's false. You know, they might do it. They might steal because their kids are hungry, you know. And that could be a sin or not a sin, depending on the circumstances. But if they do that, it's not necessarily that they're not in full communion, you know. It's not necessary. It depends on a lot of circumstances. You have to see what is the truth that's being considered and what's going on with the person. If the person is saying abortion is okay because they don't believe that God creates the soul, and that God, you know, then they're denying God as creator. Then they're denying a divinely revealed truth, that God is creator. If you deny that God is creator, you're in heresy. So if you commit abortion because you don't think God is creator, you're committing heresy. But abortion in itself, without that intention, in itself is not.
But most people that are committing abortion are thinking a whole heck of a lot about God.
That's right. Many people are not. They're thinking about their own desire.
Yeah, whatever...
That's right. And when that happens, that's why the church goes after them like a mother, you know? Because there's a very big difference between somebody that teaches that abortion is okay and somebody that does abortion because they're in, you know, a certain kind of circumstances and situations and they don't understand what's going on, and they're young, and they go and do that. So the church goes after like a mother, you know. After the one that's teaching that abortion is okay, the church also goes like a mother, but with the hand ready, you know. So, so the mother does both things, you know. I also thank my mom for the discipline she gave me. If she hadn't done it, oh my golly. So, I'd be a deep disaster by now. So that's abortion, for example. The authority on which we believe, the first one, is the authority of God directly. God, Christ, resurrected. You know, he made miracles to show people that he was resurrected. You know? The authority on which we believe, the second one, is because we believe in the authority of God, we believe that Christ, who promised, who is God, and promised the Holy Spirit to the church, gives assistance to the magisterium. That's why we believe abortion is wrong, because we believe the Pope. We believe the magisterium. And we believe it in a definitive way. In other words, it's not going to change. People hoped. I mean, you should see. I was reading this book in 68, when Humanae Vitae came out, and it was talking about abortion and contraception and everything. You know, everybody wanted it to change. The whole, even the Protestants were against contraception then, you know? But, yeah, that's right, originally. And they wanted it to change, you know? And even priests within the church wanted it to change. They were telling people in confession already, you know? Yeah, you know, it's going to change, you know, but it's okay. Well, then the Pope put the encyclical out, and there was an uproar all over the place. That's really the source of many of the problems you see. People starting to say, I have more authority than the Pope. I can tell you that it's okay. Boy, my golly, I would never want to do that. I'd be in deep trouble. I'll get one of those disciplining things if I had done that, you know. That's why discipline is good, by the way. So, you know, as soon as you separate yourself from the Pope, it's kind of like leaving your family. You know, you don't have anywhere else to fall back on. You don't have your foundation there where you can fall back on. Then there's a third kind of truth, which is really the really small T's, you know. The really small T's, like little things, like where do we kneel? Do we use a rail or not? Are those beautiful things? Yes. Are they possible to change by the church? Yes. They're not definitive. But we still are bound to believe them and follow them. Now, this is what people forget. People say, if it's not infallible, I don't have to follow it. You know, then you shouldn't stop at red lights. You know? It's not infallible that you should stop at a red light. Right? That's right. Yeah?
How do you know, say, for instance, a couple who's married, and they know that if they will conceive, the baby will have whatever disease.
Mm-hmm.
And they go see the priest to ask for advice.
Mm-hmm.
Where is that line? How do we know that that's the right advice? You know, what if that priest is not really following?
Mm-hmm. Every Christian, every Catholic has the right and the duty to search the truth. So, and you have the catechism, you have a lot of faithful priests that you know who you can talk to, you know, and in general you should trust the priests because they have the authority of God in them, you know. So you should trust what they're saying, always, because they have the authority of God. Only if you know the teachings of the church and know that they're telling you something opposite, then you say, look, I'm not following that, you know. So you have to study. You also have the duty to study and search the truth. Read Humanae Vitae, you know. Read the Catechism. We have a duty as Catholics to do that. We forget that, you know. Sometimes we think that it should be only the priest that teaches them, us. We also should do it ourselves and learn, you know. And that's how you learn. The other thing is, the Lord never leaves His children alone, you know. He's not gonna ever leave you alone. If you're with Him and you're in prayer, He's going to give you the graces to do the right thing. But you have to be willing to give up the world, the flesh, and the devil. the three enemies that you have. Those three you have to give up in order to follow God. That's hard, very hard. That's why we're in pilgrimage. You know, we're not perfect. We can't do it. But the way you know it, and the way you know the certainty of the truth, is follow the church teachings, and you will always be right. You'll never be mistaken as long as you follow the church teachings, you know. That's how you do that. You never put it up to the interpretation of, you know, this or that other individual. But you put it to the church magisterium that teaches this is right or this is not right. Now, if a priest told you, well, abortion is okay, you know, and there being some that say that, you know. Well, you know, that's not what the church teaching. In that particular matter, he's not teaching in accordance with the church. So you know that that's not true.
You know, but sadly there are people who are not, you know, and I certainly don't know all the catechism at all, but I mean there are people who are not as hungry for the truth, but they're in the church, they talk to a priest, and the priest does not tell them what the Holy Father says.
Mm-hmm.
So where is their responsibility? They can't help that they don't know. Well, a priest told me I could do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Well, there's another thing.
Needless to say, you know, in America, with everything that we've been through with priests, there are a lot of very leery, very scared
mm-hmm.
people that are scared to commit and believe in a priest like their parents did because look what happened.
That's
I,
right.
I know it's only a
yeah, yeah, I know.
So mm-hmm. I don't mean anything like that. But I can understand your question because, you know, for, you know, you can visit enough priests and finally find one that's going to let you do what your flesh wants you to do.
That's right. That's
but
the problem.
The thing is, you might be coming to the priest truly wanting to know the truth. And you're accepting that this priest is telling you the truth, but it's not.
Mm-hmm. Okay, then what happens, if you are totally ignorant and you don't know what's happening, you're not, you're culpable for that. You're not culpable for that. But if you're going around and you look for the priest that's going to tell you what you want to hear, you're culpable for it. Conscience, the conscience has to be formed. You're culpable if you don't try to form it. If you just try to follow what you want and you don't try to form your conscience, that's one of the things that came out of Vatican. You know, in Vatican II, people said, well, whatever your conscience says, it's okay. You know, no. Your conscience has to be formed. Yes, you must follow your conscience, but it has to be formed. And nobody can tell you not to follow your conscience, but you must form your conscience. So if you're looking around, oh, this priest is going to tell me, you know, it's great to have an abortion, you know. If you're looking around for that, you're culpable before God of doing that, you know? And the priest too, by the way. But you should never, when you're looking how to solve problems, always try to look how to solve your problem, you know, how to grow yourself. Don't try to make the priest holy. Try to make yourself holy. And you make the whole rest of the world holy. Light does not start from the person it's illuminating. Light starts from the lamp that gives light. If you're not a lamp, light can't come out. You cannot start light from outside the lamp. So you have to be a lamp first. That's really important.
Now, Omar,
yeah?
This young woman's question.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there a teaching out now by, I'm not sure if it's one of the popes or not, about listening and being aware and learning about the advances of science?
Yes, we have to do that.
That's
the horizontal bar, the new. We have to learn science, and science and faith really go together, you know. We'll get into that later, but let me go through this one, because we need to get back to this part, to the council, really quick. Whoever wants to stay and talk about that later, we can do that after class if you want, and we'll talk about that. What is a council? It's important we know this, because there's been 21 councils. So a council is a legally convened meeting. That means by members of the hierarchy. That means people that have authority. The Pope is the only one that can convene an ecumenical council for carrying out their authentic functions. They cannot do just whatever they want, you know. It has to be functions that they've been assigned to. And they make regulations and decrees out of that council. Those decrees have to be approved. So all councils have to have those 5 points in there. There's, if you don't have one of those, you don't have a council. Yep?
Do all these also have to be approved by the Pope? The same as the assembly? powerful truth have to be in consonance with the Pope's teachings of a council and also be in consonance with the teachings of the Pope?
Yes. The teachings of a council, of an ecumenical council, we'll see the different councils, but narrowing it down to ecumenical councils, which means councils for the whole world. The word ecumenism comes from oikoumene, which means humanity, the world, you know. So ecumenical meant that all the bishops of the whole world get together and the Pope. That's what ecumenical meant. So, yes, they have, the Pope has to approve that. The what?
The council, therefore.
No, the council goes in all three of them. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Obviously, you mean.
That's right.
But it usually deals with.
No,
the
no, no. All three of them. A council can deal with all three of them. There were councils that dealt with, you know, saying that Mother is the Mother of God, that Virgin Mary is the Mother of God. So that's divinely revealed truth. So councils can apply to all those three different truths. The question she's asking is, in this table, does the council talk about those three, only about the bottom one or about which one? It's all of them generally. So you have to find out which one it is.
When you said there were 21 councils, do you mean 21 since Vatican II or 21...
In the history of the Church, ecumenical councils. The types of councils. We have ecumenical councils, general synods of the East and the West. We even have diocesan councils, you know? Like, the priests here can get together and make a council, but that's, they all don't have the same authority. An ecumenical council is the highest authority. It applies to all Christians, and it has to be approved by the Pope, you know? So if it's not approved by the Pope, it's not definitive, and it's not, you don't have to follow that. In matter of fact, there have been councils where most of the decrees were approved, but two or three were not. The Pope did not approve, you know, two or three decrees of the council. So those didn't go into the results of the council, really. Okay, this is really interesting. Can you, maybe this is too small to read, but so look at it in your slides. The history of the councils. I really want you to look at this, because you'll see the importance of the councils. The first council, Council of Nicaea, guess what they did there? What we repeat every Sunday. Vertical. And what year was it? 325. We're saying the words that a council defined in 325. And you know how many people fought it? They said, no, you shouldn't say, you know, light from light, you know. No, you shouldn't say true God from true God. Believe me, there were debates back and forth all over. What has remained and stayed forever? Agreed. What the council said, really, you know. I'm sure there were people after 325 saying, well, you know, true God from true God doesn't really mean Jesus is God, you know. He's still human, you know. I'm sure there was that happening, you know. And it's true that he's human, but he's God. He's divine and human at the same time. So councils develop. They kind of develop the doctrine of the Church. Most of the councils have done that. And they develop it so that we have it and can know it better, you know? So we have the creed there. Second Council, 325, 381.
Amar, what does it mean when it says Nicaea and Constantinople?
Oh.
Is that just where it was?
Yes, uh-huh. Like the councils, they normally name it for the place where it happened.
Quick question. I've seen the Nicaea Creed, and I've also seen the Apostles' Creed.
Mm-hmm.
To me, they're one thing.
Yes. All creeds are valid. All creeds that have been declared by a council are valid. The Apostles' Creed is even older. So they're all valid, you know. Pope Benedict XVI before, when he wrote, you know, even creeds that we don't use today. There are some creeds that we don't use today, beautiful ones. You know, there's one called the Quicumque. Beautiful, that talks about the Trinity. And all the creeds are valid, you know. The fact that a council, this is really important, because the fact that a council defines something doesn't mean that what was before it is invalid, suddenly, you know. Same thing with Vatican II. When Vatican II came, people assumed, well, what's before it? It doesn't really apply anymore. But that's not the case, you know?
That's kind of like saying the New Testament, Christ is here, so the New Testament is important, but the Old One doesn't matter.
That's right. And there are people that said that. And they actually wanted to take the Old Testament out of the Bible. Yeah. But the Old Testament was the preparation for Christ. So if you take it out, you know, where are you going to stand? It's like having a stair without the bottom steps and just the top one. You know, who's going to go up? So, you know. Yeah. Same thing with the councils, you know. The councils are like that. The church is kind of like a big stairway going to heaven. It's, you know, and if you don't go to the bottom steps, you can get to the higher steps. So somebody that's at Vatican II and says, Trent, that's old. We don't pay attention to it. I don't know how they're going to get up to the last step, you know. Yeah, it's going to fall. It's not going to be true, you know. So that's why we have all the councils and the history of the church. And you can see, you know, with the Father and the Son, it's a door with the Father and the Son that was added in the creed in the next council. The Mother of God, Council of Ephesus, Turkey, I believe that is now. Theotokos, that means Mother of God. Christ is human and divine. You ask the question, you know. Usually councils, they define something, and there are things that remain not clear. So another council comes and solves that one, you know. So there was the question, well, is Christ divine or is Christ human? Well, then came another council of Chalcedon, and says, Christ is both human and divine. So it's beautiful to see this, you know, because it's like we're saying, is the cross having the tradition of the church building up, kind of like building up a cross, or like this stairway, you know, where you walk up to heaven. It's beautiful, you know. So anybody that tries to take one or two steps or put new steps on his own, you know, is not building up to heaven. It's building up to somewhere else, not to heaven. You know, and there have been councils that don't necessarily proclaim doctrinal pieces, like Lateran I, for example, princes. Princes used to want to, because the church was very powerful materially speaking, so they would get a crozier and a ring, like the bishop, because they wanted to be recognized by the church, you know. So there were councils to solve that, you know, like the Lateran I Council.
What is on the Constantinople 3-6, like two brothers and five?
Oh, there was a discussion. Some people, there was a heresy that said that Christ had only one will. The will is the power of the soul that allows you to choose things. No, to choose anything. Not good and evil, yes, but even other things. You know, I'm going to drink water now. That's not necessarily good and evil, but that's a choice you make. Or it allows you to choose a good. The will is the power of the soul that allows you to choose a good. The intellect is the power of the soul that allows you to grasp a truth. There are other things that the will does and the intellect, but to keep it simple. So, in Christ, there was the divine will and the human will. Christ had two wills. They were perfectly united in him because he gave his human will totally to God the Father. So, there were two wills, but they always chose the same thing. You know? So that was that council. That's what they defined. Because there was people would say, no, he had only one will.
And what that really did, that just clarified the fourth one, right? I mean,
that's right.
Clarify the Christ is human.
That's right. What does it really mean? Oh, he has two wills. See? That's the stair going up. You're great. That's really good. Yeah. That's good. All right. Oops, it's getting late and I'm talking a lot. You guys are tired already, aren't you?
No.
You're not? My golly, you're great.
Don't tell John that.
Yeah. Yes, what we're going to do next Wednesday. For those that have to leave, we have 1 minute left. So we didn't get through it, but we'll continue next class. But for those that have to leave, the June 15 is going to be in the media center. Do you know where that is? I don't know. But it says here through the front door. So just know that it's the media center and to ask whatever that is. Do you know? Anybody knows what it is? Yeah, this meeting, this class next Wednesday will be at the media center.
And
They better make directions. Nobody knows what that is.
Well, what we'll do, since I don't know, and I've been here, like, that's the note that I was just left here, because we were trying to schedule. What we'll do is we'll... Everybody ask the receptionist where the media center is, and you go there. You know?
Because Blessed Trinity, that's the library.
No, I don't. It doesn't say Blessed Trinity here. So there must be a media center here. Now, if it comes to the worst part, you know.
Where's Omar?
That's right. Where is Omar? And I'll be there, you know, at the reception desk until the time of the, like, 5-10 minutes before the class.
If it isn't so. In this building.
Yes, it might be in this building. It says through the front door. Now, yeah, Vacation Bible is here. That's why we can have. So
those of us who are going on the pilgrimage, can we get it put this on the internet?
Yes, yes. This is going to be, I'm going to put it in.
Until noon, probably. 11
to 10.
Oh, so
we can go. You can attend to anybody
here. Yeah. The other thing, that's really good, we cannot have babysitting that next week because of this change. So we won't be able to have it. Now, there's one more thing that I want to leave you today with. Pardon me? No, next week. Only next week. Only next Wednesday there's no babysitting. All the other weeks we'll have class here. No, I can't go today. But all the next weeks, we'll have class here. There'll be babysitting, just like it was today. And I want you to read something. You thought I was going to leave you out without a homework? That's not good. No vertical, just horizontal? No. So, all right. There's a page there that says reminders. Look at that. Read Lumen Gentium. Paragraph 1 through 11. The paragraph in the Vatican documents are numbered. So they're numbered. First paragraph is number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They have numbers. So read 1 through 11 if you can. If not, read at least 9, 10, and 11. Now, where do you find this? Yes. Look at the next line. It says, www.vatican.va, da 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 da. That's where it is. Or, I really recommend this, if you can do this, buy this book. That has, this has all the Vatican documents in here. And what the book is, don't worry that it's so big. You know, you're just going to read a few pages. So, but you're always going to have it as reference, you know. And it's always nice to show that you have a big book. So, use that one. You know, I really recommend you buy it, because then you have it in your hand. You can look up things and see things. At Amazon, this you can get at Amazon.com.